You know, a lot of things have changed in our ministry. A lot of things have changed in the way we, you know, look at what we're going to be doing. I was talking with Steve Hertzik, and I for the last 4.5 years, I've been going about 70 to 80 hours a week in ministry. And it's got a little bit hectic since, you know, Dan Bowers has moved on to another ministry, and Richard has moved on to being a pastor. It got a little bit more, even more hectic. And I was wondering, how am I going to do this? You know, I sure miss those guys. And all of a sudden this, you know, as we come back from Israel, and I'm so glad we got back and when we did, because just 2 days later, everything began to go goofy. And I remember saying to Pastor Jeremy, I said, you remember when the world went crazy? This began in a garden. That's when it began. And what we're going to see is how crazy. Jesus says, as it was in the days of the Son of Man, so shall it be. Or in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Everything that's in this book is true. How things are going to be laid out. We look dimly through the glass, and we're not actually sure how things are going to be. In fact, Andrew and Jeremy and I have been talking a little bit, and we've gone through scriptures and just shared some things. But the thing that made me ponder is the concept of the rapture and the tribulation. Because what we've been told, how things are going to be, all the movies that you've ever watched on the rapture and tribulation, you know, that as soon as the rapture takes place, you know, all hell breaks loose and the whole world and planes are crashing and companies and things are burning. And I had to reflect on that and say, wait a minute. There's no planes flying right now. There's a lot of companies that are shut down. Their factories are not even turning over. And I thought, wouldn't it be the grace of God, not to say that this is how it's going to be. This is my opinion. So you can take this for with a grain of salt. Is that, use pepper, is that it could be that if the Lord came now, it would be the most gracious time that he could have come. When basically the worlds have basically shut down. I'm not saying that's how it's going to be, but we were just talking about that the other day. Just it would be the grace, and it would be his grace. Not to say that it has to be that way. But it made me ponder, you know, it's not all the chaos. And that if the rapture was to take place, most people wouldn't even know of it. I mean, as a church, we're there. I mean, we already know it's taking place. But for those that are left behind, for those that are not, you know, not even connected, they wouldn't even know that, they may know the church is gone. But the tribulation is an area that many people struggle with, and even Christians. Because we don't want to be part of that day. We don't want to even see that day coming. And I just wanted to turn to the teaching again of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. That as we look at this tribulation, how do we know where we are, or how do we know how things are going to lay out? Well, I think it's always better to go back to the Bible. It's always to go back to what Jesus said, because I believe that we have the comfort of the trumpet as believers, and that we have a realization that of the truth. We have a personal truth, like a return. We have a phenomenal truth, which is it's the rapture. We have a permanent truth, which is a reunion. And then lastly is that we have a pacifying truth, you know, comfort, which is the reassurance. But for the world, you know, for the Jewish people that don't know the Lord, I mean, you have Jew and Gentile in the church, but for Jewish people, Jesus tells this to the Jewish people. He tells what's going to happen in the world, and so that we would begin to understand the tribulation. You know, when things are going good, not really interested in spiritual things. When you're being persecuted, you don't have time to study. You know, I think of Menno Simons and how the persecution went in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s, that as people were constantly fleeing, They didn't have time to study deep things. They were constantly on the move. They knew some things. They sang some songs. There were baptisms. They were being persecuted. And they were fleeing from country to country. But Jesus is telling it to the Jewish people, to his disciples, when as the Romans have come. They've encircled and they're within and without the nation Israel. And they were looking for the return of the Messiah. And so it says in Matthew 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. I think that that's probably the Mount of Olives. I'm not saying it is, but it's probably the Mount of Olives. You get a great view, you know, looking down onto the Temple Mount and to the buildings. And we go up there every year on our trip. That's one of the places we stop, on the Mount of Olives, to go look down on those places. So that's my opinion. So that's not 100% that it could be, but I'm just saying that it might be. His disciples came to him to show him the temple buildings. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, wait a second. That took place in 70 AD. And so what we're reading now is something that it was around 30, 40 years later, it came true. That not one stone was upon another. Why? Because Titus himself did not want to burn the temple down. He wanted to take the gold out. But as it was lit on fire, now the gold has dripped into all the stones and every crack. And so they busted the stones. They threw the stones over as they were done. And not one stone stood upon the Temple Mount. They threw it all over. In fact, you can still go to the Temple Mount and to the area, to the corner of the temple. And you see that the building itself is not there, but they threw the stones over, and we can see them till this day. Verse 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. So I believe we're right. So it's not just my opinion anymore. I believe that this is what it was. He says he came upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately and said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world. So we have three questions. Number one, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? When is it going to happen that there's not going to be a stone left upon this, of the building upon here, upon this temple mount? And when are you coming back? And what's the end of the world? I mean, you see signs. People got signs, end of the world, you know, and the doomsayers. And I can tell you with assurance that from the scriptures, this world is 1,007 years. This world. 7 years, tribulation, as of this moment, and this one. And then 1,000 years after that, in the millennium, this world is here. Then he says, I see a new heaven and a new earth as the old one is destroyed. Or refurbished, or however, because there's dimensions that are made promised to Abraham that have to be in that new heaven, new earth. They have to be there. It's a forever. So how God's going to do it, that's again, we're only seeing snippets and looking dimly through the mirror, is that, and then the end of the world, then the world comes to an end. And as you go to first, Second Peter, he desires that none should perish. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. No man, no woman, no child. Don't let events and situations deceive you. You've been told these things. Believe in Jesus. Trust in him. He's going to take us. But don't be deceived. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. See, Jesus didn't just become Christ at his birth. He was Christ from eternity past, the Messiah. He was Messiah at his birth. He was Messiah at his death. He was the Messiah, or the Christ, at his resurrection, at his ascension, with his promise, as he's coming back in the tribulation, in the millennium, and for eternity. But some are going to come and say that I'm Christ. Did you know that in 44 AD, one individual showed up saying he was Christ? And that from that time on, every century, and as we get closer and closer, if you just go to Google, those that call themselves Christ, call themselves Jesus, those that call themselves the Messiah, and it is in the thousands and thousands and thousands as of this day that are claiming it. I mean, we've had guys, the Moonies. He claimed to be the Messiah. We've had individuals that David Koresh. He claimed to be the Messiah. He went to Israel, claimed to be a Messiah. They kicked him out. See, and he said, well, see, that's what they did to me the first time. And now he was down in Waco, Texas, and the fire and the killings. And you've had people claim to be the Messiah down through the centuries. Many of the cults claim to be the Messiah. Their leaders have been claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ. And shall deceive many. Many people have been deceived. I mean, that's why we have cults. That's why we have false beliefs, false worship, religions. Is that they're claiming to be something that they're not. Some of them have great power. Some of them have been able to master, you know, illusions, trickeries, all kinds of things to make people believe. I mean, I think that some of these faith healers are, in a sense, claiming to be God. I mean, Kenneth Copeland said, I'm God, I'm ready to die for the people. He's a deceiver. He's in a sense, he's taking things that belong to Christ. In the Catholic Church, the priests are called little Christs. The holy to the Lord, the Pope wears that right on his head. That's the title for the Christ, holy to the Lord. There are people that have claimed it over and over and over again. And then he says, verse 6. So first, I am Christ. So there are going to be many that are going to come saying that, deceive many. But he says, and you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay, so the end of the world is not coming just because there's wars and rumors of wars. And we still have them. Did you know that 162 nations right now are at war on our planet? Out of 192, with Israel being 193. 162 nations at war. And there's rumors of wars. And I can only imagine that as we've had this virus, that there's going to be all kinds of rumors. We got no medical food. We got no food. We got no toilet paper, you know. And let's go to war, you know, like, because I'm not using pine cones. I've been there. And it says, for all these things must come to pass. They don't come to stay. They come to pass. Has anybody ever heard of the Lamanites? Not Lamanite like in flooring, but the E-L-A-M, Elam, Elamanites.
Oh, yeah.
They were right there in the days of Abraham. They were one of the kings. Babylon, the Babylonians. They were there. The Assyrians. You ever hear of the Assyrians? They were there, right there, in the days of Abraham. Where did they come from? Well, Genesis chapter 10 tells us that Shem had some sons. And one of his sons was Asher, the Assyrians. And many of their kings and gods have something to do with Asher. Elam, he had a son named Elam. He had a son named Lud. Archipak. That's where, through him, comes Abraham. And see, they're at war, and they're in the same area, up in the Mesopotamia area. And they were fighting. And if you study the history of Assyria, and the Persians and Medes, and the Babylonians, you find that's who we're dealing with in the days of Abraham. They're all connected. But that there's been wars and fightings, and that nothing changed. In fact, Jesus said, you know, that there's going to come wars and rumors of wars. Rome was at war. There were people that were fighting with Rome, both within and without. And the one that destroyed them was the one within. Their moral war. They lost their morality. And they became something very, very evil within. And so you got rumors of wars, but that's not the end. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And you've seen that as you study history, that there's been wars and wars and wars and wars. And what happens when there's wars? What happens when there's certain things that happen? Well, it says that there shall be famines. That's what happens when you have war, famine. When people are selfish, there's famine. And then he says, and pestilence. Well, we just got one of those in the last 3 weeks. Pestilence, disease. And then it says, and earthquakes. There was an earthquake in Sacramento, California. There was an earthquake in China. There was an earthquake in the United States. There was earthquakes, and they're happening in diverse places, it says, all over the world. But what does Jesus say? All these are the beginnings of sorrow. This is not sorrow itself. This is not Jacob's trouble. The last 7 years. That's Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jacob's trouble. This is the beginnings. But that it is not it. So, of course, we're going to start seeing signs. We're going to see the intensities of earthquakes. We're going to see the intensities of famine. We're going to see the intensities of war and people's greediness. I think of Bill Gates. He wants everybody vaccinated. He wants everybody to kind of register. He's been promoting a one-world government for many years. I mean, this Gordon Brown, when he called for that yesterday, as a leader of within the governmental people, is that they are looking for this very thing, which the Bible talks about. But it's just the beginnings. It's not it. He says, but then, and see what he said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Who's he talking to? The Jews. There was a lady this morning, because yesterday they were condemning Jewish people that have dual citizenship or dual loyalty. You know, they're Americans, but they also support Israel, dual loyalty. And so, you know, just as they've always done, and you can't trust a Jew. And now they were talking about that this morning. And that some of the Americans were very upset that this has come up. But they're going to hate you. Well, what nation is hated more than any person, people or person on the earth? It's the Jews and the nation Israel. In fact, if you go to the United Nations mandate, there isn't a good thing that they can find about that nation. Not one. There's been more condemnations China's not getting condemned by the United Nations. Iraq, Iran, some of the things happening in Egypt, no, they're not receiving nothing. But Israel received again and again and again. Though Israel helps its neighbors. Israel has a place for women. Israel has a place for the immigrants. Israel has a place, you know, for the people to have their religion, whether it be the Muslims or Christians or Jews. There isn't another nation on the planet that is like them. Did you know that there's over 600 churches in the land of Israel? In an area that would fit into Lake Winnipeg, or in 32 times into the province of Manitoba alone. It's got 600 churches. God is doubly blessing them. I mean, they're getting 5 to 7 crops. I mean, they had a tourism. They got diamonds. They got manufacturing. They got agriculture. They got cattle. They got dairy. Food supplies, technology, everything. And it just keeps coming. They got oil. They got propane. They're self-sufficient, and God has blessed them. But you'll be hated. Israel has been working on an inoculation. And, that's only because they want our blood. They want it for their Passover that's coming up. And you hear these crazy comments, you know. Israel is usually the first responder at almost every earthquake on the planet. First responders. They're the first ones to set up the tents and to help people. But there isn't anything good about that nation that anybody can find, for the most part, especially the world leaders. And you're going to be hated for my name's sake. What was the one thing that they always said about the Jews? They're Christ killers. My name's sake. I'm not dead, he says. Why are you calling me them Christ killers? I'm not dead. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. So they can't be Christ killers. In fact, Christ killers, God, Jesus said it would be the Gentiles. Go to Matthew chapter 20, 18 and 19. It would be the Gentiles that would crucify him. And so for my name's sake, you're a Jew, you killed your Messiah, and this goes on and on and on, down through the centuries. And verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. So don't let any man deceive you, but now all of a sudden there are false prophets. And they're going to rise and they're going to deceive many. That's where we are in right now. The deception is great. I mean, I would warn you not to get your information off the internet. That's a warning. The deception or the discernment that you must have to be able to pick out what's good and what's bad. We have the Bible. We have our pastors. We have our leaders. If we need something, let's ask them. We can still phone. I would warn us to stay off the internet, to look for any advice. I'm not saying that you don't need ask a question or get something, but the discernment that you need to be able to distinguish what's right and wrong, the internet is not the place to get it. They're going to deceive you. It's going to even sound good. That's what Satan did. Satan even quoted scripture to Jesus. Sounds pretty good. It was evil, what he quoted. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We're called unto good works. We're to love the saints, and we're called, but here it's going to wax cold. You know, if you think of wax, you know, and you take it and you break it, you know, it's so, it brittles, it splinters, and it snaps, and it's not much good for anything. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, which he preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, guess what? The gospel is preached in the tribulation. We can go to Revelation chapter 10. Here's what he says. Revelation 10 and verse 6 we'll begin with. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are... And the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seven angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to the servants, the prophets. What did the prophets declare? The gospel of God. Look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the foundations of waters. Notice that both passages talk about heaven and earth. That's Genesis. That's Genesis 1:1. That's where the gospel is given, the everlasting gospel. It's the mystery that was given for every person. So Jesus is saying that this gospel is going to be preached of the kingdom. And then the end is going to come. There's coming a day when there's going to be no more time. There's going to be a time when there's no more gospel. But that's not this day. We still have opportunity to proclaim the gospel. But here's now comes, when you therefore shall see the abomination. Now he's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking about Jerusalem. He is speaking about the Temple Mount. See the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand that this is the one that's in the middle of the tribulation. He's going to stand there and declare himself to be God. It was Satan's promise in Isaiah 14, verse 13, when he said to God, I will be like the Most High, and I will set my congregation. And I can only imagine he's shaking his finger. I will set my congregation on the sides of the north, Jerusalem. How do we know it's Jerusalem? Psalms 48, verse 2. How beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Is that he's going to sit on that temple mount, and he's going to declare himself to be God. Then he says, let them which are be in Judea flee into the mountains. See, he's not talking about the church. He's not talking about the saints. He's talking about those that are left behind. He's telling the Jews, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that give, that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. He's talking to the Jews, the Sabbath day. But it's a reminder to those that are left behind on the earth that as you hate my people, the ones, as Jesus said in Matthew 25, as you do unto the least of these my brethren, you do it as unto me. If you want a curse, then curse the Jews. You want a blessing, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in these shall all families of the earth be blessed. But then shall be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Whatever we have seen, whatever we have heard, whatever we have experienced from the beginning of creation to where we are right now, that in the tribulation, there is no day like it. Can you imagine all the wars and all the famines and all the pestilences and all those that have just done horrible things down through the centuries? There is no day like this, that when this one shows up, this Antichrist, there's no day like it. It is the great tribulation. See, and in the Greek, we have two Greek words for tribulation. And one is thalibos and thalesis. They reflect about, you know, one is persecution of us through, you know, our daily life and struggles and heartaches and loss. But the other one is reflecting the tribulation. And it says, such as was not since the beginning of the world. And except those days should be shortened. If it went longer than 7 years, because the Bible makes it clear that it's a 7-year period. We can go through the scriptures in Revelation. There's 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And he says there's 42 months. That's another 1,260 days. And you have one before and one after, which forms a 7-year period. It says in Daniel chapter 9 that there were 70 years decreed unto the Jewish people. But in the 69th year, the Messiah is cut off. We're told in verse 25 and 26 of Daniel 9, leaving us 1 week. And in that 1 week, it had to do something with the temple and with the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. Because if you look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, it says that 1/4 of the world's population will be destroyed. Well, let's just put it, if it happened today, that's almost 8 billion. That would be 2 billion people off the planet. Go to Revelation 9, verses 13 to 18, and you find that it says 1/3 of those people are now destroyed. Well, 1/3 of 6 billion that be left, that's another 2 billion. 4 billion people destroyed in the first 42 months. Leaving only 42 months to go, leaving us with 4 billion people, and there's no day like it. No flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's the Jewish people, those days shall be shortened. The church is also the elect, but the church is not going through this time. We've been saved from the wrath to come. But those that haven't put their trust in Jesus, the Messiah, they're going to face this. That if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, Messiahs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect, even the Jewish people. The people that have had the scriptures, the people that have gone through such a horrible last 2,000 years, they should know this. And behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. So if you think that Christ is in the desert, don't go there. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, that's in the temple, don't go there. Believe it not, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. That's the great supper. That's Ezekiel 39, and that's Revelation chapter 19. The supper, the great supper for the birds. Flesh, come eat, come drink. Because in verse 29 it says, immediately after the tribulation, which is what we're going to look at tomorrow, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And so, the tribulation. Jesus lays it out in Matthew chapter 24. And we have other verses within Scripture to tell us about these wonderful things that are going to happen. People are saying, wonderful things. The grace of God. See, because when we think of the tribulation and the wrath of God, we always go to Revelation. When we think of the love of God, we always turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. But it's there in John 3, 16, he tells about the love of God. But in John chapter 3 and verse 35, he says, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you don't believe that Jesus died for you and loved you and gave his life and ascended from the grave and an end to heaven, you have the wrath of God. And so John 3:16 is reflecting God loves you, and if you don't love him, the wrath of God abides upon you. He that hath, 1 John 5, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth. John is where the wrath of God is. To not believe that Jesus did these things is to have the wrath of God upon your life. And that's why they say in Revelation 6, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. It's because the wrath of God is here. For those that do not put their trust in Jesus Christ. But the wrath of God, which we see in Revelation, is actually the love of God. Because look what it says in Revelation chapter 7, which is never said of the church, but for those that are coming out of the tribulation. There's 144,000 that have been sealed. They're Jews. They're from each of the 12 tribes. The seals have already been opened. And these are now sealed, 144,000. But look what it says in verse 9. And after this, so it's after the sealing of the 144,000, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This is in the middle of the tribulation. And it says this. Look, it says, verse 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in the white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. These that are come, this multitude that is incalculable, or from man's perspective, not God's, uncountable, are from every tongue, nation, language, and people, and they stand before the Lord to serve him. See, that's the distinction. They've come out of the tribulation, and they serve him. The church in Revelation chapter 3, 20, 21, is that they were told that they would sit and reign with him. And that's chapter 5 of Revelation. They sit and reign. But these that come out, they stand and serve. But it's a multitude that's not countable by man. And it says that they were given white robes, and they've come out of the great tribulation. Well, the great tribulation, look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. This is where the tribulation begins. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and the power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the field, which is a fourfold judgment. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season for their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. It's the tribulation. And they were killed in the tribulation. And yet there is more to come. And it's a number that's incountable that have come to Christ in the tribulation. And they've put on the robe and they've come through the blood of the Lamb, just as you and I have to come. I mean, when they talk about the millennial saints, they're the tribulation saints that move into the millennium. And they will have children for 1,000,000. That's not said of the church. The church has become like the Lord. He says that you shall be like angels. You will not be angels, but you will be like them. Angels are not given in marriage. Why? Because you belong to the Lamb. You are the Lamb's bride. But these will have children. The tribulation saints become the millennium. And at the end of the millennium, those people have to give an account. Not the tribulation saints that are the millennium. Their children's 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 children for 1,000 years, they will have to give an account. And it says that Satan, who is let loose, he raises up an army like the sand of the sea from these people, and they come back to Jerusalem. Because, see, it's been on Satan's heart all the time to go to Jerusalem on the sides of the north. I just want to conclude with our time here in 2 Thessalonians. I just want to read this passage and then we'll be done here by 12:30 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here, this is the Holy Spirit telling us through Paul, as Paul writes these things, and by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. We're going to be gathered together with Jesus. This is the rapture. This is what he's speaking about. That as you are raptured, I want you to know this, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by the word, nor by the letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. The Messiah is coming. We're told to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let no man deceive you. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. This is the words of the Holy Spirit. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Did you know that the Jewish people are talking about rebuilding the temple? They even got a coin, and I think maybe I've shown some of you the coin. It's got a head of Trump and Cyrus. It has the picture of the temple on the back. They're selling them for $100 to rebuild the temple. The Antichrist is going to sit in that temple, declare himself to be God. That's what Satan has desired from the beginning, from the garden. See, because Eden is Jerusalem, or Jerusalem is in Eden. Eden is a very large place. Look at the dimensions. It gives you four rivers. We can go to those four rivers. There's the dimensions. And Jerusalem was in the middle of it. The place where Jesus, where they did a sacrifice in the garden, was on the place. You go to the Jewish people, go to the Jewish scriptures, they believe that Eden is Jerusalem. Satan believes that it was there because he's been coming every century, every year, trying to get back there because he was kicked out and he wants that place. He set his heart on it. Go to Ezekiel 28. He set it on there. Remember ye not that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know that what's withholding, that he might be revealed in his time. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is taken up, we're going with him. And now Satan will have his way. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness. We have all the truth in righteousness. He comes with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. You can go back into the days of the prophets and that the prophets, the false prophets, believed a lie. And there was talk in heaven. And it says, whom shall I send that will deceive them? And one of the angels responds, I will go. I will go. Well, what angel could that be? Satan. See, Satan has to come and give an account of to and fro upon the earth into heaven, just as he did in the days of Job. And it says the strong delusion that they might believe a lie. You know, how many people say, man, I hope that guy comes and lies to us this morning. You know, nobody wanted that. You know, and if I was telling you a lie, you'd be, is that guy lying? You know, that doesn't make sense. That they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and believe of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, the gospel that is from Genesis all the way to Revelation, all the way to eternity, to obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. That's our charge this morning. That as we leave, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught from the Word of God. Not because, you know, my grandmother said, you know, like you should cook this roast in this pot. No, not that tradition. I mean, go ahead and do that, but that's not what we're standing with. Which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which has loved us and has given an everlasting consolation, that's comfort, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work and good word and work. That is, we have the word, as we do whatever work that the Lord allows us to do, let's do it, knowing that he stands with us, he loves us, and he desires us to follow him. Let's not be deceived by the things that the world is saying. Don't be deceived by the internet. Don't be deceived by what people say, you know, like, oh, this is happening. There's all kinds of stuff that are not happening that people are putting on the internet. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord Jesus who said he'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll supply all our needs, not our wants, not all our desires, our needs. And that we would encourage one another, build each other up in this most holy faith. That as we go from this place, this may be the last time. We may come tomorrow. But this may be the last time. And so what a day that will be when he takes us by the hand. What a day that will be that when we see him. What a day that will be when we see those that have fallen and are already there. And they were asleep, but we're going to see them. What a day. There's no day like it. He says there's no day like the tribulation, but there'll be no day like it when we're with Jesus forever. And so I just want to encourage you, today is the day of faith. Today is the day of hope. Today is the day because we put our trust in Jesus Christ.